We're in Colossians 4, and the verse 12 is our text, fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. And the 12th verse, it tells us, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We're going to think of this man, Epaphras, for a few minutes this morning, especially in preparation for this day of prayer, just to emphasize that Epaphras is one of those people that there's very few details actually given about his life in the Bible. There's a few details scattered here and there in the New Testament. He's one of those that could be described as one of the quiet men of the Bible because of the fact that you don't hear so much about him. He was a man that came from Colossae. Remember that Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. All of the churches of Asia Minor were found in modern-day Turkey. And Colossae was near to the church at Laodicea. He was a church member in the church in Colossae. And he's a man that was known for his faithfulness. And what a blessing that is, brethren and sisters. Wouldn't it be a great thing if every Christian here, that you stood out, your life stood out, for your faithfulness in the things of God, a faithful walk, a faithful service. Can I encourage you to make that your aim right throughout your life? He was known for his faithfulness, and he was known for his service as well. He's described here as a servant of Christ. And those are good qualities, brethren and sisters, good characteristics for any Christian to be marked by. He's also described in the New Testament as a prisoner. There's a mention to him in the little book of Philemon, just the one chapter in that book. And he's described there as a fellow prisoner. That's very interesting. You know that Onesimus, he's mentioned here in the ninth verse of this chapter also. Onesimus met Paul, the apostle, in the prison while he was at Rome. That's the time that he was converted. Paul spoke to him. But it's interesting to know there were others in the prison cell with the Apostle Paul at that time, some of them mentioned in this chapter. And Epaphras was one of those men who was in the prison cell in Rome. Think of the Roman prison. Think of how dark, the dank, the smell, the dampness. It would have been an awful experience. And what that tells us, brethren and sisters, is that this was a man who suffered for Christ, suffered for the testimony of the gospel. He was persecuted. And doesn't that even emphasize his faithfulness the more to us when we think of how he suffered and still he was faithful to the Lord? I want us to study the life of this man for a moment or two. We've highlighted some of the characteristics of his life, but today we're going to think especially of his prayer life. And when you study the life of any character in the Bible, you ought to look at their prayer life, the references to that person at prayer. That's something that is vital for us as Christians to learn from. Isn't it interesting that Paul especially mentions the prayer life of Epaphras, taking into account just how few details there really are given about this man, and yet he mentions his prayer life? Is that not significant, men and women? What I think that teaches us is that his prayer life stood out for Paul. The mention of his prayer life teaches us that the great apostle Paul, was impressed by the prayer life of this man. And if it stood out for Paul, then I think we do well to look at it. We do well to examine it in our study this morning. I want us to think especially of this question. How do I learn to pray? There's not a man, not a Christian, not a brother, not a sister in the meeting this morning that wouldn't acknowledge the difficulties that we have in our prayer lives, the struggle that it is. Remember, prayer is not a playground. Prayer is a battleground. It's a struggle. It's something that we're always battling with. And we need to think, brethren and sisters, how do I really learn to pray? I want to try to help you with that this morning. Well, what you want to do, if you want to pray right, if you want to pray in a manner that's pleasing to God, if you want your prayer life to be stronger than it is, if you're asking, how can I do that? Well, the answer is, or one of the answers, study the men and women of prayer in the Bible. And I want to encourage you to do that. That's a useful, profitable, practical study that you can engage in yourself at home. Study the men and women of prayer in the Bible. Especially study the prayers that they offered. And if you meditate upon those things, that will help to develop and strengthen your own prayer life. Look at how they prayed. Look at what they prayed for. There are models, brethren and sisters. That's why their lives are recorded. They're models, they're patterns, they're examples for us to learn from, and they're examples for us to follow. And I want to encourage you, follow in the footsteps of the prayer life of this man, Epaphras. He is a model as far as his prayer life is a model. And I want to stress that to you today. Some things we can learn about this model prayer life then. The first is this, the people in his prayers. Do you see what the text says, verse 12? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There's the people in his prayers. The idea, brethren and sisters, is this, that he prayed for others. He prayed for those round about him. Didn't just pray for himself. Didn't just pray for his own needs, his own circumstances. We often do that. If we're honest today, we often just pray about me. We get a wee dose of me-ism. We're just praying about ourselves. Here's a man that went beyond that. He prayed for others, other people, other believers. He prayed for other souls. And especially what we learn in the context of what it's written here, he was praying for other church members. The word you there, it's referring to the Colossians. It's addressing or speaking about the believers in the fellowship in the church at Colossae. He was praying for other church members. Can I ask, brethren and sisters, do you do that? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for others here in the church? Not just in the prayer meetings, but whenever you're at home as well. Are you praying for other brethren and sisters? You think of the term or the word intercession. Intercessory prayer is when you're praying for others. What that teaches us, brethren and sisters, sometimes we make the mistake. It's a very simple thing, but we do make the mistake. We think that all prayer is the same, but it's not. There's different types of prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you're praying for others, not praying for yourself. You're praying for those round about. You think of the Savior. Isn't that what he's doing in heaven? At this moment, the Bible says he intercedes. The book of Hebrews, he ever liveth. We rejoice in that knowledge today to know that Christ is alive, that he's triumphed over death. He ever lives. And why does he ever live? To make intercession for us. Does that not encourage your heart today? I think one of the things that discourages us the most is when we think that nobody else is thinking about us. When we think that nobody else cares. It's a great blessing to know that others are praying for you. It's nice to hear that. Somebody just says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I'm praying for you. You remember that time he said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Maybe that's true of you. The devil's attacking you, wants to bring you down. Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And the Saviour said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. What a blessing that is, brethren and sisters. At this very moment, that's what the Lord's doing up in heaven. He's praying for you. So to intercede, to pray for others, is Christ-like. And remember, we want to be Christ-like in every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our walk. Think of the Old Testament. Wasn't Abraham an intercessor? Interceded for the cities of the plain? Wasn't Moses? Didn't he stand up and intercede for the children of Israel when God wanted to destroy them and blot them out? Wasn't Samuel a great intercessor? Wasn't Daniel? I encouraged you earlier, study the prayer lives, the prayer warriors of the Bible. Well, there's a number given to you already. You think of it, brethren and sisters, even as Christians at times, we can be selfish. We just think of self. Don't think of anybody else. Remember, that ought not to be so. But we can be selfish, and we can be very selfish even in the prayers that we offer. Can I encourage you, pray for others right through this day. In the times of prayer, we'll give you suggestions, bring to your attention folk that need our prayers. Right through this day, let us pray for others. Didn't James exhort us to do that? Pray one for another. And he was speaking there especially of healing. Pray one for another that you might be healed. But he's setting forth the principle of intercessory prayer. That's what Epaphras did. He's an example of it. And he's one that intercedes. And we ought, every Christian ought to be the same. Think of others in your family. Thinking of Mother's Day today. Every family, the mother, maybe the grandmother. Would you remember them in your prayers? Especially. Pray for your families. Pray for those in the family not right with God. Those that are out of Christ. Maybe you've lapsed. You've fainted. You had been praying, but you're no longer doing that. We need to pray on, brethren and sisters. Think of others in the fellowship, not just the family. Others here in the fellowship of the church. Here's the family of God. Here's the family of the church. We need to remember those in the fellowship, just as Epaphras was doing for the Christians there at Colossae. And remember, at the time that this letter was written, Epaphras wasn't in Colossae. He was far away in Rome, maybe 500 miles away. But Paul tells the church, he's still remembering you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's still holding you up at the throne of grace. Think as well the family, the fellowship. Think of those in the forefront of the work. Think of the ministers of our church, the officers of presbytery. Think of the missionaries out on the field, some that have gone forth from this church, some preparing to go forth. We have a responsibility as the home church to hold those folk up before God at the throne of grace. Pray for those in the forefront of the battle. We're thankful for what has happened in Kenya this past week. The elections passed off relatively peacefully. The announcement made yesterday. There's been no outbreak as yet. We want to commend that to your prayers. Thankful for those that have prayed. Pray the Lord will keep his good hand upon that land and upon our missionaries there. So there's the people in his prayers. Notice, secondly, the passion of his prayers. It says in the middle of the text, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, did you ever think of using a word like laboring in the same context as prayer? You think of laboring when you're out in the fields, or you're maybe out on the building site. All of that type of work, that's laboring. But the Bible says that if we really give ourselves to prayer, that's labor. That's hard work. And that's what's before us this afternoon, brethren and sisters. If we're going to seek God as we ought, we're going to have to labor fervently before God in prayer. Epaphras, what that's telling us is that this man was earnest in his prayers. He wasn't merely praying from the lips, as often happens. Epaphras was praying from the heart. He poured out his heart. He poured out his soul to the Lord at the throne of grace. You see that word that's there before us? It has the idea of agonized. When it says that he labored fervently, he's agonizing. He's really striving at the throne of grace. Can you just picture him, how he's wrestling with God? There's an old poem that says, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? Will you think of that this morning? You often say your prayers, but do you really pray? How true that is, brethren and sisters. Do we really pour out our hearts? Or is it just a going through the routine? Just a going through the motions? You think of the study of the tabernacle. In the tent of the tabernacle, there was the golden altar where they burnt the incense. And that golden altar is a picture of prayer. Do you remember the psalmist said, let my prayer be set before thee as incense? You see, the golden altar pictures the prayers of the people of God. And remember, the incense had to be burnt. If the fragrance was going to go forth, if the incense was going to ascend, it had to be burnt. The fire had to be applied. And so it is, men and women, with our prayers. If our prayers in this church are going to ascend to heaven, if the prayers that we offer are going to reach heaven and prevail before God, then those prayers must burn, brethren and sisters. They must burn with our fervency. They must burn with the passion of our hearts. I know that some people will say, and you will say this perhaps as a reason why you'll not pray in the prayer meetings this afternoon. Some people will say, I'm not eloquent. Well, I would say there's very few people that fall into the category of being eloquent. It's not what Moses said when he came before the Lord. The Lord was wanting to send him back to Egypt, and Moses was bringing up all sorts of obstacles and reasons why he couldn't go. And he said, I am not eloquent. You see, it's nothing new for people to think like that. You're just thinking the same way that Moses thought, maybe 3,000 odd years ago. But remember this, brethren and sisters. It's not eloquence that prevails before God. What the Lord is looking for is not an eloquent prayer. The Lord is looking for an earnest prayer. He's looking for one that comes from the depth of your heart. Mr. Bunyan said it's better to have a heart and no words than to have words and no heart. How many prayers are offered like that? There's plenty of words. They seem to flow out without any difficulty. But there's no heart. They're not fervent. They don't come from the very heart and soul of the person that's offering them. Brethren and sisters, it's fervency that's needed. Earnestness. It's a passion as we pour out our souls before God. That's what's vital. It's not what James said. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Notice the words carefully. He's not saying the effectual, eloquent, or the effectual fluent prayer. It's the effectual fervent prayer. Here's what's needed. Fervency. Earnestness. Do you have it, men and women? Do you have it in prayer? Will we display it? Is that how we'll pray in these meetings right through the afternoon? You think of John Hyde of India. They reckon, you know, that he prayed with such earnestness, with such passion, that his heart moved. That's the pressure that he put upon his heart, that his heart moved from one side of his body to the other. You know the reality? We're often cold spiritually. We're often cold of heart. It's cold outside today, the cold temperatures. But is that how you are spiritually, brethren, sisters? And remember, so it can be with our prayers as well. Cold prayers. It was Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, that said, cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven. I wonder, men and women, is that why we're not seeing God at work? Is that why we're not seeing the Lord answering our cries? The cold prayers we offer, they never reach the throne of God. Just ask, are you like that? Coldness, coldness in your life, coldness in your prayer life. If it is so, is it any wonder, men and women? Is it any wonder there's no blessing in the days in which we live? We need fervency when we come to seek the face of God. Think of the Savior in Gethsemane. It says being in agony. Remember I told you that this word used here of Epaphras, it means he agonized. You see how Christ-like he was? The Savior being in agony. And that's not on the cross, remember, men and women. You would maybe think that that word would be used of the Lord when he suffered on the cross. This is the Lord before the cross in the garden. And he's on his knees before God. It says he's in agony as he prayed. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You see the word more there? The shadow of the cross hanging over him. He had been earnest in his prayers before, but he's increasing the intensity. He's increasing the earnestness more earnestly. And sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Can I say to you this morning, Christian, follow that example. We're thinking of Epaphras as a model prayer life. Well, here's the ultimate model of a prayer life. The life of the Lord Jesus. Follow this example. The Savior said, learn of me. And there's no better place that we could learn of Christ than at the throne of grace. Think as well of tears. Remember when Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus? He said he warned everyone night and day with tears. Where's the tears today? In the church, among the people of God. You think of the psalmist, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Tears are an expression of our feelings. Tears are an expression of the passion that we have. But isn't it true, brethren and sisters, we're dry-eyed and we're hard-hearted. We don't weep in prayer. We don't weep over our loved ones as we ought to do. We need to pray today. One thing we ought to pray for today is for more passion at the place of prayer. The final thing I want you to see about this man, think of the persistence of his prayers. Look at the word that's found there, just about the middle of the verse. It says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always. Here's the persistence of his prayer life. It wasn't that he prayed sometimes, or most of the times. It wasn't that he prayed just in the difficult times or now and again. He didn't start but not continue. The Bible says he was always, always laboring, always earnest as he sought the face of God for these people. Do you remember what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that they continued with one accord in the apostles' doctrine, and in prayers, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. They continued. It's one thing, brethren and sisters, to begin. One thing to start out in the Christian life. But what is needed is continuance. All the difficulties, all the problems, all the discouragements the devil throws across our path, all the hindrances that he will bring, and those hindrances will never be more great than when we're thinking of praying, coming to the prayer meeting, setting our face to seek God. But amidst all of those things, we need to be like those early Christians and continue on in the things of God. You think of our missionaries, when they come to the meetings and we hear the need, we pray for them for a week or two maybe a month or two at best, and then they're forgotten. We need to be always praying, as this man was. Think of our family. Those out of Christ, those not right with God, we pray for them for a time, but there's no persistence. We're not always bringing them before the Lord, lifting them up to Him in prayer. How sad, brethren and sisters, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have a desire to do it, but it's the weakness of the flesh that's a hindrance to us. Didn't the Savior say in the parable, men ought always to pray and not to faint? But we have to admit today we have fainted. There have been people we've been praying for and we've haven't got the answer. And we've fainted. We've stopped praying before the answer came. Here's what God says, men and women. Seek the Lord. Seek His strength. Seek His face continually. Will you take that wee word to heart today? Seek His face continually. We're not to give up. We're not to stop. Ephesians tells us, praying always with all prayers. Do you remember the church in Acts chapter 12? Prayer was made without ceasing. There are some examples, brethren and sisters, of how God wants us to lay hold upon Him. That's how Epaphras prayed. He was always praying for these people, always praying for this church, and we ought to be the same. You think of our unsaved family members that are on your heart today. Mother, Mothering Sunday, loved ones on your heart. Can I say to you, don't stop. Don't give up in your prayers. Pray on. Be persistent at the throne of grace. You think of the blessing of God that's needed upon this work, the difficult days. And they are difficult days, brethren and sisters. There's not a doubt of that. But we need to seek the Lord continually. Seek His face continually. Pray on for His blessing in these days in which we live. We need the spirit of Jacob and say this afternoon, I'm not going to let You go. Lord, I'm not going to give up until You bless me. You think of this matter of fasting. Why does the Bible teach that Christians ought to fast? There's a number of reasons. Let me emphasize one. So that we can persist, brethren and sisters. Is that what we're thinking about? Want to be able to give ourselves to prayer unhindered. Want to be able to persevere and continue in prayer. And if you fast, that means you don't have to be taken up with all the mundane duties that takes up so much of our time, so much of our attention on other days. Those things can be set aside. Those things can be given up for this day. And we can really persist. We can really give ourselves to the business of prayer. Sad, so little fasting. Remember, time of trouble a few years ago in the nation, Mr. Paisley called for a day of prayer. Prime Minister turned deaf ears to it. So little fasting today. So little of this kind of persistence before the Lord. Do you remember what the Savior said when He was here on earth? He was talking about a very difficult case, a young man that the spirit or the devil was indwelling. The devil was harming the lad. He was been torn, injured by the activity of the devil in his life. His father was distressed, and maybe there's distressed parents in the meeting this morning. The Savior said to His disciples, in the midst of their failure, and oh how they failed with regard to that young lad, this kind, these difficult cases, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Oh, that the Lord would have burned that in your heart today. There's no alternative, brethren and sisters. There's no other way of dealing with the difficulty, the hardness of the days in which we live. The hardness that there is to the gospel. The prevailing activity of the evil one in our land. There's no other way of dealing with those things. It comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You ask me today, how do we persist? If we're prone to faint, if the flesh is weak, how do we keep at it? The answer is by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost. Ephesians says, praying always in the Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost today. The book of Ephesians says, strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. We need the Holy Ghost to come down and strengthen us for the work, the business of the rest of this day. Jude spoke about praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need, brethren and sisters, this afternoon. The Holy Ghost to come down and help us and rest upon the meetings. We can't persist in the flesh. If you try, you'll fail. We can't persist in our own strength. It'll only be done in the power of God. You think of all nights of prayer. We were talking about how little we hear of times of fasting nowadays. Well, how little do we hear about nights of prayer, half nights? How did they do that? How did they pray all night right through to the dawn of the next day and get up and go on to the business of the day just as usual? How did they do those things? Only by the power of the Spirit, brethren and sisters. And I urge you today, I stress it to you as a church, we need to pray for that power once more. We need that power to come down upon us. Epaphras' prayer life, a model prayer life, the people he prayed for, the passion he prayed with, the persistence that he prayed with as well. Some simple, some basic lessons from this man's life, and yet how vital they are to all of us in our walk with God and in our service for Christ. Can I say to you, just as we finish, let us learn from this man today. And I want to urge you to learn so to pray like him, not just today, but pray like him in the days that lie ahead. The text says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. May the Lord bless his word and speak to our hearts through it today.